Well, it's nice to be with you tonight. I'm going to read from the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I'm reading from the New King James Version, but if you have a Bible, it's Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to begin at the beginning of the chapter, and I'm going to read down to, I think, verse 16. Let's read it together. Okay. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of each other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now for God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his holy word. I want to concentrate really on verses 12 and 13 tonight. I want to concentrate mainly on the words, therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I want you to know this is a command of God. It's not an option. God never commands anything of us we are not capable by the power of the Spirit doing. And notice, this is a message to the believer. He's writing to the my beloved. This is not to the unbeliever. It's for you and I today. But sadly, this is a line which is so easily misinterpreted. And what is critical to this line is one little word. And it's that little word, own. Now notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He adds in that little word, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want to show you tonight why he said that. And so we're going to look at this and see what application there is for you and I today. Now you'll all notice, when we come to this line, it begins with the word, therefore. Now, I'm sure you can all go back to school. Some of you don't look as though you're that long out of school. And you may remember something called general analysis. No. Clauses, noun clauses, adverbial clauses, not a sign of likeness. Okay. Therefore always introduces an adverbial clause of consequence. What a therefore is saying to us, given what's been said before, work out your own salvation. on the basis of what I've said before, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so we've got to go back a bit before the therefore and get the general context. Now, you may remember how chapter 1 tells us to rejoice despite circumstances. Here, the problem in chapter 2 isn't circumstances, it's people. Verses 3 to 4, when we read it, you can see there was clearly a problem of personalities clashing. There were problems of selfish ambition, self-esteem, self-interest, inflated view of people's own self-importance, and Paul appeals against this. But I want you to note the grounds of his appeal. He doesn't point them to people. He doesn't give cliches. He doesn't point them to a pastor or to a good person or to a friend. The grounds of his appeal to avoid selfish ambition and grossly inflated egos, he points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a lesson worth learning tonight. He points them to the Christ. The first thing he does there in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you. And he points directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we see the Christ in his self-humiliation. The one who was the very essence of God, the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, very deity of deity, the one who took the form of flesh, the very essence of God, took the form of flesh to be obedient to the death even of the cross. Now that word even sums up the cross. It was a death for traitors. It was a death for the lowborn, the lowest of criminals. And the very highest came down to the very lowest. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of the essence of God for sinners such as you and I. The very highest came to the lowest. But then he goes on to show us the exalted Christ. Therefore, he says, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. First of all, he points us to the crucified King. And because of the humiliation of Christ, because of all he did on that cross, God has highly exalted him. The very highest came to the lowest, and now God exalts him. And how did God exalt him? He gave him a name, which is above every name. And here's what I want to ask you tonight. If I were to put out a piece of paper and ask you to write on it, what is the name at which every knee shall bow? I'm tempted to ask you how many would write Jesus. I'm sure that's the way it's worded. It's the English, it's not very good here. Let me tell you, if you want to get the answer to that one, I'm going to read it to you. You would have to turn to the book of Jeremiah and find the name at which every knee should bow. Let me read it to you. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. I believe that's the name that is given to Jesus. At the name given to Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness, every knee shall bow. That speaks of his deity, his absolute authority. And notice what Paul does here. First, He has a problem with people. There's a person-people problem in the assembly. Selfish ambition, self-esteem. And Paul wants to get them to consider their own salvation, but first of all, he points them to the crucified, exalted Christ. Friends, if you're going to compare yourself to anybody tonight, compare yourself to that. He first establishes that. Then he says, therefore, given the humbling of Christ, given the unique person and sacrificial death of Christ, given that death on the cross, given God's exaltation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, given the one who's been given a name above all names, therefore, on the basis of that, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I wonder if you've grasped that tonight. Paul is saying, get your eyes off people. He's saying, look to the resurrected, exalted Christ. Looking unto Jesus, he says, then you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to try and work this out for you, what that means and why he put the word own in there. Let's see what this means. But I want you to grasp the grounds, the basis of your working out your own salvation is the crucified, exalted King. Nobody else. Get your eyes off people. Let's look at it. Work out your own salvation. That term, work out, it's not like working out a sum. Something like that. It means to bring to a completion, to bring to full maturity. It's the very word they would use in the days of Jesus to work a field. If you planted potatoes in a field, what do you want? A maximum yield of potatoes. It's the same word they would use to work a mine. If you went into had a gold mine and you worked out a gold mine, you want the maximum yield of gold. Now, if we put this in the Christian context, now we know when we say salvation, we're not speaking of justification, we're speaking of sanctification. And when we put this in the context, we're saying Christ in me is asking us to work out or produce the maximum Christ-likeness in our own lives, the fruit of the Spirit, to be conformed to his image. This is not an appeal to produce or create salvation. We're speaking of sanctification. This is a word which would mean, in a gold mine, to work out the maximum yield of gold. And he's looking to you as a believer with Christ in you. He's saying, work it out. Work out the maximum Christ-likeness in your life. This is a call to maximize what is already in you, Christ in me. It's a message to the saints, to the beloved. But why the word own? Why did he put in the word own? Why didn't he just say work out your salvation? Well, you see, okay, it seems that in the Philippian assembly, there was a problem. Personality clashes. Can you imagine a church with personality clashes? People not getting on. But there was another problem in Philippi. A much more serious problem. You see, someone else was causing one of the most dangerous problems you can find in an assembly. Infinitely more dangerous than just people squabbling and not getting on. There was another problem. Someone was the source of a great problem, and that someone was Paul. Paul was the source of a very serious problem. And you'll find this, sadly, this type of problem in many assemblies. You'll find it in all the cults. You see, in verse 12, he says, in my absence. You see, we all know that Paul was in prison at this time. Now, this was no ordinary, this was no house arrest with all these books and papers. This was the real thing, the cell, the guards, the lot. And Paul was very concerned because, you see, while he was in prison, the believers out there were depressed, they were dejected, they were discouraged. They thought they couldn't cope without him. Paul was essential to the program of God, to the cause of the advancement of the gospel, and that is the most dangerous thing anybody could ever think. I want to say this to you. The danger was, Paul knew it, that they were leaning too much in Paul. Paul says, therefore, work out your own salvation. I want to say this to you tonight. Paul's presence and Paul's ministry were not essential to God's program. Paul's ministry was not essential for the advancement of God's program. The commission, the spread of the word, did not end with Paul. No one's ministry is essential to the advancement of God's program. There is only one person. And this is what Paul's trying to get at. There's only one person who is essential. And he already pointed to him, the crucified, exalted Savior. He points to the exalted, crucified Christ. Friends, there is no one's ministry essential. You know, if you want to compare yourself with anyone, compare yourself with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, Paul wrote these words. They, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are not wise. Friends, don't go around in assemblies comparing yourselves with one another. You see, what Paul is trying to put things in perspective here. He's in prison. The people outside are discouraged. Paul doesn't want them to lean on him. He is not essential. You're not essential to the advancement of God's program. Only Christ. And the danger is depending on strong personalities. And that is the failure of every cult. You name me any cult, and there will be a personality at the very heart of it. I know in the past I remember being with people, very way out charismatics, who felt they could give the word for other people. I want to tell you this, if God's got a word for you, he'll give it to you. And he may use others to confirm it, but I don't need to walk around asking you, which God's word for me today, depending on very strong personality. Notice what he says, your own salvation. This is what he's trying to get at. Don't lean on me. I'm not essential. I'm just a servant of God. There's only one essential, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You work out, provide the maximum yield of Christ in your own life. It's a personal thing. And here's the thing. You will stand before the living God responsible for your own Christian walk. Not the elders in here. Don't blame the elders. The elders in here are rubbish. Blah, 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 blah. You stand before God, and you will be answerable for your own personal salvation. But you could say, but surely great men and great women are great helps. I agree with you. There are many people like pastors or elders or friends and teachers, great help to people, greatly used of God. But they're not Christ. Such people can encourage and guide and lead and counsel. But there's only one essential person. You see, the difference between Andy there I could use Andy as an example. But that, the difference between Andy and Christ, Christ lives in me. Andy doesn't. Andy and others and people like that can be used greatly. But we have to come right down, and here's the lesson Paul's wanting them to know. It's Christ in you. He's the only essential. Get away from the cult of the personality. And there are many, many people. I agree, it could be great value to an assembly, but they are not essential. Only Christ is essential. Notice how they have to do this with fear and trembling. You know what? We wonder what that means. Are we supposed to go around, frightened? That's not what he's saying here. The fear and trembling is not a matter of losing your salvation if you don't do it. What the term fear and salvation means, in the days in which Paul lived, it was an idiom. It means singleness of purpose, to take something seriously. If in the days when Paul lived, you did something with fear and trembling, it meant you took something very serious. It's something you didn't take lightly. It wasn't a negative thing to take something lightly or flippantly. It meant to take something seriously. And what Paul's saying here tonight, to our hearts tonight, as he said to the Philippians, you work out, produce the maximum yield of Christ in you. And that's what you'll be held accountable for before God. And take that seriously. Take it seriously. No half-hearted approach all the way. And I want to remind you, this is a command. When you mention grammar to people, their heads don't get down. Nobody ever likes, I love grammar. And put your hands up, who loves grammar? Oh, dear. I love it. This is in the imperative. It's a command. How is it possible to do this? Paul's putting a burden on you, saying to you, look, I'm in prison. Don't look to me. I'm not essential. The only person you look to is Christ. You work out your salvation. And you can do it, because he goes on to say, it is God that worketh in you. For it is God that worketh in you. The same God who created the heavens and the earth, who sustains all life, who redeems life, whose righteousness, whose life spirit indwells a believer. God redeems us to inhabit us, and he inhabits us to work through it. The truth is, it is God that worketh in you. Not any man or any philosophy, any ethic, even the law, that perfect law of God, couldn't enable you to work out your salvation, because the law doesn't dwell in you. Only the Christ, the living God, dwells in us. God is a working God. He works. And you know, that's why Paul said, Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. That means do nothing of God's purpose. God works in us continually. The tense of that verb, we're back to grammar again, means he works continually, day by day. He never tires. He works effectively. Anything God begins in your life, he will complete it. And he works purposefully for his good pleasure. And God doesn't work in us to keep us happy. He works in us for his glory. And so God's purpose, work out your salvation, your own salvation. Get your eyes off people. And the whole purpose of our working out this Christ in us. The maximum. Think of that gold mine. If you owned a gold mine, Would you just want to take out a few bars of gold? No, you want to get all the gold you can. You'd be scraping the walls to get the maximum yield. And the Word of God is calling on us tonight on the basis of the crucified Christ and exalted Christ. Looking there to the cross, therefore work out your own salvation. In order that, verse 15 tells us, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The reason why Paul wants to get your eyes on Christ, and so often it happens in assemblies. I've been on the go for over 30 years. You see it in assemblies. They get their eyes on people. And that causes division. Paul's saying, get your eyes on Christ, the crucified, exalted Christ, and work out your own salvation, that you may be a contrast. You may stand out in this perverse generation. Don't blend in. Don't be like the world. Work out so we shine out, so you'd be different, so you'd be seen. I remember a wee man used to sit right down there. I remember the seat, because you didn't have those doors in those days. The benches came right down to there, right in that corner. John Peacock sat. Remember John Peacock? No, you remember John Peacock? Used to sit in that corner. That was the days when they had style in the assembly. They came with fedora hats on them. Big fedora hats. John Peacock, he said this to me. He said, Dan, if you're the house of Christ and Christ living in you, from time to time you should be seen looking out the window. I didn't know what he meant by that. But Christ should be seen in us, that we may stand out in this crooked and perverse generation. When Paul went to Antioch, and there were all these people there, Gentiles that had come to the Lord, what did he say? He said, we saw evidence of the grace of God. And if they walked in this door tonight or followed you around, would they see evidence of the grace of God? And I always remember in Genesis chapter 23, a man called Abimelech came running after Isaac. And Isaac said to him, why have you come to me? This man had a problem. And he came to Isaac. Isaac says, why have you come to me? Can you remember his answer? He says, because we see clearly that God is with you. Oh, if people would only look at you and I and say, we see clearly the Christ in you. And that's what Paul is calling on us today, and all for the glory of God. Now, let me put this in a wee bit perspective before I close. God's indwelling, God's promises never precludes action on our part. I'm not saying sit back and let Christ do everything. You know I'm not saying that. We are not machines. It never precludes action on our part. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that presents a challenge to us all. What are we working out? Yes, we'll have our differences. We'll have our problems. But Paul is saying this just tonight. In this world in which we live, it's a world of darkness, a world of sin. He wants you and I to stand out. And what he's saying is, get your eyes on Christ. Get your eyes off people. And work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's take it seriously, friends. We're living in an age where we're not expected to blend in, but stand out, whether that costs us an awful lot or not. So the word of the Lord tonight is to your hearts. On the basis, given that Christ crucified and exalted, therefore, work out the Christ in you, with fear and trembling. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the challenge to all our hearts. Oh Lord, let us get our eyes off people. Let us get our focus firmly on the Christ and on the basis of his complete, sufficient work in the cross, on the basis of his exaltation by the Father, may we work out our own salvation, Christ in us, that we may stand out and be different in this crooked world. And may we do it all for your glory and your glory alone. Amen.